Reading from verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Thank you, Phil. Bow our heads in prayer for a few minutes. Lord, Father God, we just give you thanks for your word. And Lord, as we now begin to consider those readings that we've had this morning from Isaiah and from Mark's Gospel, Lord, we just ask that you open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to receive what you have to say to us individually and as a church. And Lord, I pray that you'd use me in speaking those words that you would have us hear. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got to do a little bit of housekeeping. It won't take me a minute. I'm just going to bring this table forward. I've got lots of things to show you this morning. You could have said, "Ooh." Join in. And I'll bring my mobile pulpit. I like to stand in the middle. So I'll bring that there. Look at that. Eat your heart out. Hey? I don't need all of that, though. I'll just have that bit. Sir Simon Rattle. I wonder, has anybody ever won any prizes? I don't mean in a raffle, but have you ever won any prizes at all? Anybody won anything in competition or things at school? Anybody win any school prizes? Yeah, I did. Yeah. Anybody else? Oh, well, don't know. There's a few around the room. Excellent. Sporting prizes. What about sporting prizes? Anybody run the London Marathon? Oh, there's some sporting prizes. Yes. I didn't know you'd won any sporting prizes, Helen. Oh, right. Excellent. Well done. Good for you. Yeah. Prizes. I brought one or two prizes along for you this morning to look at, and certificates and medals, and I've also, if this works, I'm hoping they're going to come up on this wonderful machine back here. I'll just get that out there like that and put that down there. Good. First one I'd like to show you is one that, well, it belonged to my dad. And it's not working. No. Hey, go back. Ah, that's it. That's the one I want. Harrington Cricket Club. I found this just the other day there when I was going through some family photos. You know, I've got a case, and I mean a case full of family photographs at home. It's a suitcase. I brought it from my mum's when we emptied her house after she died, and that's one of them, and that's that photograph that you can see up there, and you can see that red point, that red arrow pointing at my father sat there. And you see, you might not be able to see it, but in front of him there's a cup, and then on the other side of the wicket keeper, sat in the middle at the front, there's another cup. And everybody, I don't know whether which cup it was that this represents, but everybody got a little cup that was in that team. And there it is. Ooh, isn't it wonderful? There it is in real life. And I used to be dead proud of this cup, because my dad won that cup in a cricket competition. And it's really useful. In fact, I'm missing it at home, because you know, if you get a little splinter in your finger and you need a needle just to sort of get the splinter out, that's where the needles are. They're in that. And so I'm missing that. And also, I've got his cricket cap. Oh, look at that. Harrington Cricket Club. Just, my dad has a smaller head than her. the sporting medals. There's these medals as well, and I brought these along. I mean, these are going to come into prominence in a couple of weeks' time, a Remembrance Sunday, aren't they? Those are my dad's medals that he won during the war in the Navy, in the Royal Navy, Chief Petty Officer. And he never wore them. In fact, I think I only saw them about once when I was a child. They came in a box. He put the box in his drawer, up in his bedroom, and that was it. He just stayed there. It wasn't that he wasn't proud of them. He just didn't go around. He wasn't that sort of a man. He wasn't a demonstrative man in that sense. But when I got them after his day, I thought, I'm going to put them in this little case, and I'm going to have them up on the wall of my study. So there we go. I've got some other things here as well. Sporting medals. I've got a couple of medals here. I'll put them up on there. You can see them, these little medals. They're actually not winners' medals. They're runners-up medals in Cumberland Football Association, the Lonsdale Cup. Now, I've gone online and I cannot find any information about the Lonsdale Cup. But this is in the sort of mid-1930s, and there are two medals there that are they were won by members of my distant family, if you like, through marriage. And so that's how I come to have them. And then, of course, anybody recognise that medal that's on this side? Jeremy, it's there, it's my Jeremy medal with bar. I've got two bars on there. I've actually got three, but the bar on the back of the bar that holds it onto the medal broke off, and so that's somewhere at home. But yeah, this was a medal that was given to young people who mugged members of the congregation after each service. Well, we didn't quite mug them, but what you did was you had a collecting book. And he went round and he said to people, will you give me some money, you know, at the end of each service, when I see you each week. And we collected that money. And if you collected more than £5, you got a medal. And the following years, you got a bar. So there's my GMA medal. And this one on the right-hand side is my medal for being a good boy in the police force. And not blotting my copybook. So I've got that one there. I never wear that either. What else have I got? Oh, yeah. There's these. We've got certificates of education. Foundation certificate in food hygiene. There, this belongs to Lynn. And what's the other one? Certificate of achievement, successfully completing a management development training course comprising the following modules: the power of communication. Fraser said to me last week, he said, does that mean she can talk a lot? And internal and external customer care. Well done, Lynn. Yeah, so that's some certificate of education. And then, the final one. Now, I don't know whether anybody else will have one of these, but we'll just see if anybody's going to hold the hands up and agree with this. with this one here. I'll put it up on the screen so you can see it better. William Stanley Wright gained 91% marks in the Baby Show competition at Workington on the 4th of August 1949 under the rules of the National Baby Welfare Council and was awarded a first class certificate of merit. I don't know what I had to do for it. I honestly don't know. But there you go. Wouldn't you give a certificate of merit to not the one on the left, that's my older brother. He's 7 years older. That's me on that right hand side. Eh? He's worth it, isn't he? There we go. So we get lots of prizes, we get lots of certificates for all sorts of things. And I think a lot of this started in America, where people were given certificates for all kinds of different employment. It didn't matter what sort of employment you were in. If you went through a training situation and you got the marks that were required, then you were given a certificate. And I think the whole reason was to try and encourage people to have pride in their work. And when I thought about this, I thought, well, being the best toilet cleaner in the town doesn't sound anything really to be proud of, but when we need to use the facilities in a town, we are pleased that someone takes a pride in their work when they clean. In fact, the group of people that I used to work with latterly before I retired were cleaners. We used to clean schools and public buildings, and we used to also cook meals in school kitchens and that kind of thing. And they were fantastic people. They were hard-working people. And they did a tremendous job. And we were so pleased about that. I always think it's wonderful when we put our blue bags out of rubbish or our recycling. The following morning we get up and there's a rolled up bag there waiting to be put back into your dustbin so you can fill it again. Because the guys have been along and they've taken it away. I was talking to Lindsay's husband one day. On that particular shift, he walks 14 miles. 14 miles, and he does that every week. He does similar mileage every day. No wonder he's as slim and as fit. I said, I bet you don't go for a walk for recreation. He said, I don't. Not unless I'm banging a white ball up a golf course. Then I'll walk after that. It's good to receive recognition for the work that we do. It's good to recognise work that's well done. As I say, I work for the County Council. A wonderful group of ladies that I work with. Absolutely tremendous. And they show their gratitude for everything that I tried to do to help them in their work. And it was a great team to work with. I also remember many years ago an ex-colleague of mine saying, how can we do 10 good things and no one says a lot? And then we do one bad thing and the world comes crashing around our ears. Nobody says, you've done 10 good things, you've done one bad, that leaves 9 good things, right, well just be careful in future, off you go. No, the world comes crashing round our ears. We learn that in our Christian life that God wants us to be more like Jesus. We try and sometimes we succeed. But there are other times when we fail. And those are the times when God wants us to come to Him and just to admit to Him that we've got it wrong. And we call it confession. And it's saying sorry and meaning it. And meaning it. I remember my children sometimes when I used to be telling them off, they used to say, sorry. I said, that doesn't sound like sorry to me. You've got to mean it. And we've got to be adult about it, really. We've just got to be grown up about it. And we've just got to admit we're not perfect. Anybody here perfect? I'm glad no hands went up. None of us are perfect. But our God is a God who goes on giving us a chance. Whenever we fall, He just keeps on picking us up and saying, here, dusts us down and says, go and have another go. In the work situation, the one thing that I don't think anybody likes is when someone tries to get to the top by treading on other people, by trying to force the way. Nobody likes those who try and bully the way to the front. The one who takes recognition that's due to someone else and says, oh yes, we worked very hard, I managed to produce this report, and everybody else is thinking, hang on a minute, that's not right. We all did it together. But we dislike that kind of activity in some people. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in jobs. And it always seems to me that some people get promoted to one position beyond that which they can manage. And then it stops. Then you find the ever so humble type, usually the Dickensian. Oh, I'm ever so humble, sir. There was quite a well-known politician who said that just recently, wasn't there? That he was more humble than anybody else. I'll leave you to work out which one that was. But I wonder, have you ever caught yourselves doing something like that and had to give yourselves a nudge and just say to yourselves, behave yourself. Stop it. That's not what we're called to do as Christians. Let me just change the subject for a few minutes. We're going to come back to that. When I was young, my mother would sometimes roast a chicken. And whenever she roasted a chicken, she would always keep the wishbone. And we used to have an high-level grill, and she would hang the wishbone off the high-level grill above the cooker so it would dry it out. I can see one or two nods around the congregation. And I think the idea was that we were supposed to pull the wishbone with someone else and make a wish beforehand, and which whoever got the largest piece of the wishbone, that wish came true. And so we used to plead with Mum, can we do it, Mum? Can we do it? No, I want to do it. And my mother would say, you two did it last time. You and Eddie can do it this time, or something like that. And so we pulled the wishbone. Never worked, I can tell you that. But, you know, it was just sort of a tradition. We wish for things in life, don't we? We often wish for things for life. It seems to be an illness, almost, in this country. We wish. I wish I could afford my own house, some people say, and we have sympathy with them. Others say, I wish I could live in the country. Or like me, I wish I could live beside the seaside. I just miss the seaside because I was born in Haddington by the seaside. I lived there up until I was 21. I wish I could afford to travel, some people say. I wish. We live in a time when people wish for fame and fortune. Did you see on the news this week, one person in South Carolina, and my cousin lives in South Carolina, one person in South Carolina won $1.6 billion because they bought a lottery ticket. $1.6 billion. And the news item prior to that was talking about the famine in the Yemen and how things were getting so bad there that people working in charities and keeping an eye on that situation and wanting to get in to try and help are saying that we're going to see a famine like has never been seen in the lifetime of those who are working for that charity in the Yemen. And $1.6 billion is going to be going to one person. I think it's obscene. It's not my cousin. She texted me and said, it's not me. They were coming next year. I've told them, don't bother coming then if it's not me. But you've got these television programs like Britain's Got Talent and X Factor, examples of people wanting to be rich and wanting to be famous. They don't want to do the hard work. They don't want to learn their craft. They don't want to go out and do things properly, putting the effort in, suffering the knockbacks, making mistakes and then picking themselves up and starting again. Their mantra is, I want to be famous and I want it now. And then we read about stars on television, stars of reality television. And I keep thinking, oh, come on. Or celebrities. You know, we get things like Strictly Come Dancing, and sometimes when I look at the list of people who are coming onto that program, I think, who are they? I've never heard of them. And as I get older, I'm finding that with lots of people on television nowadays, because I watch very little live television. But people say, young people quite often, you'll see, you know, their lives are finished when they're turned down for the X Factor. It's all I've wanted, all my life. My life is finished now. All because they can't hold a tune. They can't hold a note in tune, never mind anything else. And I'm thinking to myself, come on, you're 14, 15 year old. You've had no life yet. It's just starting. I was recently speaking, the last sort of series of sermons that I've done, about Jesus calling us to be childlike, to have a childlike faith. Not a childish faith, but a childlike faith. And during that time, the disciples have been arguing amongst themselves about who was the best, who was the greatest. It sounds very similar to what we've been reading about in Mark's Gospel this morning. Well, this is in Mark's Gospel. It's the previous chapter. They were at it then in chapter 9, verse 35. And now here in chapter 10, our reading this morning, in verse 32, a couple of three verses, I think, before our reading, they're again arguing amongst themselves. And Jesus tells them again how he's going to die, how he's going to be raised on the third day. And are they shocked? Are they dismayed? Are they depressed about it? Absolutely not. You know, I said about the sort of people we don't like who try and push everybody else out of the way and get to the top by themselves. Well, here we've got James and John, the terrible twins, the sons of thunder. And they come up and ask Jesus to grant them a wish. Did your children ever do that to you? Did they ever come up to you and say, if I ask you something, will you do it? And you say, what are you going to ask me? No, I just want you to do it. Do you not do it? Or they come up and say, Grandad, put your hand out, close your eyes. No, what are you going to do? Oh, just do it, go on. And it's awful when they do that, isn't it? They think it's a bit of fun, but you're thinking, oh, what's going to come in my hand? You just don't know. And James and John are doing this to Jesus. They're saying, Jesus, if we ask you for something, will you do it for us? And Jesus says, what do you want me to do? And they say, well, can I be on one side of you and my brother be on the other side of you when you come into your kingdom? Can we sit either side of your throne? And Jesus said, you just don't understand what you're asking for. They're actually saying, can I have the prize without the pain, please? Can I have the prize without any effort? And they no more deserved it than any of the other disciples. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup which I'm going to drink? Can you suffer the things that I'm going to suffer? And they say, oh yeah, we can. And Jesus said, you know something, you will suffer what I'm going to suffer. And you will drink the cup and be baptized the way I'm going to drink the cup and be baptized. But you just don't understand. It's not my position to be able to grant what you're asking for. I cannot give you those positions. And Jesus went on to explain. He says, you know, those who rule over us, they bully us. They've got the big gangs. And they push us about and tell us we've got to do it. But not so with you. Not so with you. Jesus said, my kingdom is a topsy-turvy world. He didn't actually use those words, but that's what he was telling us. Because the greatest has got to be the servant. Whoever would be first would need to be a slave of all. He said, even I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life for men. Can you imagine how James and John felt? They were expecting Jesus to come and defeat the Romans. They were expecting him to throw the Romans out of the country. They were expecting him to set up good government, to be a strong military leader, to defend the nation. They were going to be strong again. It was going to be the days of Solomon, the days of David. And they thought they were going to be important people. And Jesus is now saying to them, they have to be servants. Even they have to be slaves. And Jesus was turning life on its head. You see, in those days, slaves and servants were not important people. They were the lowest of the low. If you lost your slave, if your slave died, you went out and bought another. It was as simple as that. And so you see, the kingdom of God isn't about recognition. It isn't about praise. It isn't about a seat of honour. It's about service to others. And to see what that means, all you have to do is look at the life of Jesus. Look at the life that he lived, the example that he set. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life so that we might have eternal life. So that we might enter the kingdom of God. And that's the greatest prize of all. And don't think that we have to die in order to achieve entering the kingdom of God. We can enter the kingdom of God now. The kingdom of God is here, available to us. But the kingdom of God is populated by servants. The writers of the Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 1, wrote these words, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Heavenly Father, may we, like Jesus, live a life of service to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.